Now, before we look into the Word, we're going to sing Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. This is one of my favorites from growing up, but just the idea that lead us, seeking the Lord for His direction, His work in our lives. That it's not just, Savior, get me when I go off the wrong way. We want Him to do that, but even before that, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Lead us in the right path. Keep us going forward for You. Let's sing together. Let's stand. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need Thy tender care. In Thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use Thy home prepare. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast bought us, Thine we are. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast bought us, Thine we are. We are Thine, do Thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep Thy flock from sin, defend us, keep us if we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Precious Jesus, early let us turn to Thee. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to Thee. Thank you. Please be seated. As our wonderful Savior and Lord Jesus walked the earth with His disciples, He spoke and taught in many contexts. And often as He would be teaching about something, He would tell a story. We know those stories as parables, stories that were given alongside of a heavenly truth, a story that explains a heavenly truth. Parables generally have one key point in them, and yet they're beautiful stories. And in the context in which Jesus was walking, often He used stories that had to do with farming. Now, Josh knows about farming, but not all of us are farmers. So some of the things that wouldn't necessarily communicate as much to us, or maybe our culture here in the U.S. is not the same as culture in the Middle East, where this took place. So these stories sometimes have things that the people understood right away, and yet we might sometimes miss out. So I'd like to share one of the most famous stories of Jesus, one of the most famous parables, most well-loved, with you. And I'm going to use a little bit of my imagination and understanding to try to sort of think about what were the people thinking? What were the people getting? What were they understanding? And this is the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son. This is in Luke chapter 15 in our scriptures, verses 11 to 31. You can sort of look along to see the basic outline of the story, and yet I'll be sort of sharing and adding a little bit more. Once there was a wealthy landowner with two sons and a number of workers or farmhands. As a loving father, the dad sought to convey his values, his character, his belief in the value of hard work to his sons. But as often happens in family situations, not all the children necessarily respond the same. One of them didn't want to stay in the family business. He didn't want to be a farmer. He didn't want to keep at this hard work. He wanted to strike out on his own. He wanted to see the world. I want to have my fun now. There's plenty of time to work later. Let me go my own way, do my own thing. He longed for an easier lifestyle. Now, let's pause in that biblical story for a moment. Let me tell you a little bit about my own family. My dad had his own business, which he was very good. He had things in his car, and his workers would have too. There was a home supply business, blankets, bedspreads, Bibles, different things that he would have available for people. And he would drive on an established route to see folks in neighborhoods. And if they wanted something off his car, then he would sell it to them. Now, my dad went to a lot of low-income areas. And I remember thinking, even as a teenager, why don't people just go to the mall and get this stuff? Well, they couldn't all go to the mall. Some of them didn't have transportation to the mall. And you also, when you went to the mall, you had to pay the full price. When my dad sold them something, he would sell it to them on credit. And the credit wasn't something they had to fill out some great big application for, and they didn't have to pay interest. He would sell them things, and they could pay maybe $2 a week. Some of them maybe $2 a month, you know, until they would get their lease paid off. So my dad had that business, and my older brother, after a brief foray into learning to be a surveyor, a land surveyor, he worked for about a year under another group working toward a surveying license, and he felt like that wasn't really for him. So he actually went into the family business with my dad and worked for my dad. Well, my brother was also in the Army National Guard, so there was one week in the month where he couldn't do his Saturday route. And me being a freshman in college, it was my part to take my brother's place for that one Saturday a month. So as I helped out with that, I learned a lot about people. I learned about my dad's values, not just by going and doing the route, but by the way my dad interacted with me. So I'm working as a substitute. The people who would buy things from my dad were, as I said, often low income, and they would buy things and pay maybe $2 a week. So a big part of the job, at least for me, wasn't so much trying to sell new things out of the car that was a station wagon loaded in the back, but it was to collect. We'd go up, knock on the door, and say, "Spread man." That's how the people knew us, the spread man, not peanut butter spread or jelly, but the bedspreads. So that's how we would identify. And you learned all sorts of things about people, like how they would pretend not to be home, and all sorts of lessons that you're learning, but also learning about the people who would welcome you into their homes right away, even though they'd not ever seen me. Yes, my brother and I have a resemblance, so they had an idea. But at any rate, learning lots of things about people. But one of the lessons I learned about the values of my dad was when I came home one Saturday and my dad said, "How did it go today?" I said, "Oh, it went well. I collected so much money," or whatever. And I was at this one home, and I mentioned the lady's name, and I said, she asked me if we had this item. I can't remember exactly what it was. It could have been an iron to iron clothes or something like that. And I said, I looked on the car, but we didn't have any in the car, so I told her I'd bring it next week. He looked at me and he said, "Right now, go down to our store, go into the stock room, get the item, drive it back." Now, it was only about 8 miles to her house, maybe not a big deal, but you know, here I am, this college freshman, go back to her house right now. He said, she's a grandma raising her grandkids. Parents aren't around. If she needs something, you get it to her. So I learned right away that there was a value. Even if she had a lot that she owed, my dad was making sure that she had what she needed because he valued her sacrifice for her grandkids, and he was willing to sacrifice to help her out. So that was a great value that my dad taught me. There are lots of other lessons that my dad taught me over the years, But that one is one in particular that came in relationship to this particular job in the family business. Now, I did learn a lot about people. And I have to say that it was probably 3 or 4 years later that I began to appreciate what I was learning. I wasn't still working in that, but when I became a minister, I thought about all the people lessons that I had the opportunity to observe and be a part of when I was doing that substituting for my brother. So that was really a great thing. But after a year of substituting for my brother, so that's only like 12 or 16 times by the time we added up all the times I helped him out, I really knew that that wasn't the job for me. I needed something different. And God had a different plan for me anyway, but I wasn't quite sure how that was all going to work out. And thankfully, my dad was delighted when I told him I felt God was calling me into ministry. He was excited. He was glad to support me in that and following, pursuing that dream of serving the Lord. So wonderful end story, a little different than the prodigal son. There is a wonderful end story in this one as well. But this young son decides to go off. He doesn't want to be a part of the family business. So let's go back to our story. So the older brother has settled down into farming. He has worked hard. But in a very painful episode, the younger son says, "Dad, I don't want to do this anymore. Give me my share of the inheritance so I can go do my own thing." Rather than keeping up good family relationships, he's saying, "I don't want anything to do with us, with this family. Give me my inheritance now." And there are some commentators who have looked at this and have said that basically what he was saying is, since you don't get the inheritance until the person dies, he's basically saying, "Dad, I wish you'd just go ahead and die so I could get on with my life." So this was a hard statement, a painful statement that this son was making to his father. Those who were standing nearby could see the pain in the father's eyes as his youngest son separated himself from the rest of the family. Now let me pause again in the story. I remember one of my cousins writing a letter and my dad reading it to us with tears in his eyes. That cousin was disowning the family. He felt that we were, as a family, were too sinful for him. We were a normal family. We had our issues, and evidently it was too much for him. He had some of his own issues as well. But it was such a hurtful thing to be disowned. I don't want to be a part of this family anymore. Now, to my dad's credit, he never gave up on that nephew of his. He continued to reach out. And of the cousins in the extended family, it seemed that my dad and one of my brothers were the only ones who made regular contact with this cousin. I did some correspondence with him and seemed okay, but I don't think I ever got to visibly see him after that time. He still lives, so I may have that chance at some point. But that painful time of saying, "I don't want anything to do with the family," it was hard. Now back to our story. This wasn't the dream that the father had for his children. This wasn't his plan. He didn't want his son to disown them and go away. But what was he going to do? His youngest son had made up his mind, and there was no convincing him otherwise. Though suffering a broken heart, this wealthy landowner decided to do what his son asked. And that would have involved selling off some livestock, selling off some of his land so that he could get together the value, half the value, to be able to give to this son and let him go his way. The youngest son left with the inheritance, heading off to some other place, any place else other than that farm. And I don't think he ever looked back, at least not for a good while. So he goes off. He doesn't wave. He doesn't say bye. He's just out of there. How would you feel? Put yourselves into the shoes of this family. Think of what the father must have felt. As a dad, I would be devastated. In love, I've invested in my children. I've done things for them. I've sacrificed for them. I've given finances. I've tried to teach them life lessons. And I've taught them about faith in God. I've done all these things to bless my children. And I did it all out of love. Doesn't my son know how much I love him? Now, in this parable, Jesus doesn't mention the mom. We can say, well, maybe mom had passed away. That's possible. But maybe we just don't hear that part of the story. Because Jesus is speaking about the father's heart in this parable. But if mom's there, you know that she's hurting. We can't begin to fully comprehend what would have been going. But think about the older brother. If I'm the older brother, I'm ticked off. You've been trying to get out of work all the time on the farm, and now you're going to leave me with all this? I'm going to have to make up for all that you're leaving behind? My thankless little brother, taking advantage of dad's soft heart, thinking that he would just give you your inheritance. He never works as hard as I do. He's always talking about some other life, some better life, somewhere else. He's never satisfied. I say good riddance. Don't let the door hit you on your way out. And the younger brother. He's going to do it. He's giving me my inheritance. I can leave this place. I don't have to ever be here again. I'm going off to the city. I'm going to have the time of my life. And so he left. And there's the aftermath. What happens next? After his brother left, the older brother did indeed have to take on more responsibility. And he did all that he could to make up for the loss of the no good brother. He wanted to please his father and make him forget about his ungrateful young son. But dad couldn't forget. He often had a faraway look in his eye. Sometimes he would be out working and he'd just be looking out over the horizon. Will he come back? God send him back. You know what it's like when you're missing somebody? Might it be even a loved one that's passed away? And there are times when, you know, we so long to see them that somebody walks by that looks a little bit like them, and we think, oh, or maybe they turn their head just the same way, or their voice sounds the same, and it feels like they're there. And this dad would have been looking, because it's possible he's going to come back, and he's waiting and waiting. Sometimes I imagine that the older brother came in after a hard day of work and would see dad upset. And he would wonder about him. He just couldn't understand why his father would be so heartbroken over such an ingrate. Brothers, I'm a brother, they don't have dad's heart or mom's heart. We can be pretty tough on our siblings. I was one of five, smack dab in the middle. And there were issues. Now, some of you understand what the father was going through. At different times of the day, you might be wondering, what's my child doing? You know, as Susan and I have matured, our children have grown up and have moved out, and we wonder, especially if we haven't heard from them for a while, what's going on? How are they doing? Are they okay? And so we wonder. We're so grateful for little technologies like FaceTime that we can do a quick note or iMessages or whatever messages and try to figure out what's happening. But it doesn't make up for being together, for being able to talk either on the phone or in person. It's just so special. But here is this time where dad is still longing for his son to come back. and he wonders, how is he doing? God, take care of my child. And then the stories began to come back, filtering in. The younger brother's out in another town in a city, and he's having a blast. He's having parties all the time, and people are gathered all around him. He's having, an old term here, the life of Riley. Everything is wonderful and great. He's too busy having fun with his new friends to think about working. I can do that anytime. And he keeps on partying. He never writes home. He's too busy. It's as if he's forgotten all about his family. But back home, still dad cries and he prays, longing for his son to come home again. Weeks turn into months, and months turn into years. And as time goes on, there's still heartbreak. But the intensity has lessened up a little bit because dad's learned to live with the pain. But the heartbreak, the emptiness is still there. Dad just doesn't seem to be the same. His family is broken. There are a lot of families that are broken today. It's become so widespread that we consider it somewhat normal that families are broken, that we all have issues, or we know a family that has problems or is broken up. We know that. And because so many experience it, we pretend that family brokenness really shouldn't hurt so much. But it does. Most of you know that I drive a school bus. And when I was given my route, I was told, this is a good route. No problem, kids. And actually, that's true. They were honest. They weren't just feeding me a line to get me to take this route. They are good kids. But as I've driven and I listen, I hear stories of brokenness. I hear two sisters talking about how mom and dad aren't getting along. And they're just complaining about it. Another young man on the bus, teenager, goes to them and says, you shouldn't be talking like that. You should be thankful that you have a mom and a dad who love you and care for you. And he just was letting them have it about what they shouldn't be doing. They shouldn't be complaining and doing all this stuff. And there was another girl on the bus who said, I've got to hear this. And she left her seat, went back closer to where he was lecturing the others, because she had a compassionate heart for these girls. And she felt like this guy was sort of being a little bit of a bully, exerting his statements on what they should do or not. She went back and intervened a little bit, and he said something about, my parents are splitting up, and I might not see my dad for weeks. And she said, I haven't seen my dad in 3 years. That sort of quieted him down, but she invited the girl who was sort of the subject of the teaching to come up and sit with her so that she could comfort her. These are good kids. And I was glad that even this guy was trying to be a help, although he was doing it in a way that wasn't so good. So a couple of days later, before we started out from the school, I said, I want to give you some tips here. I like that you want to help each other, but if ever there's a time when you're trying to help somebody and they say, and I gave them the word, I said, you're not helping. I said, you need to hear that cue and quiet down. And think of them, but don't keep on going. So we tried to give them some little cues on what would help out. And that girl that had stepped in, as she got off the bus, she's my next to the last person to drop off. I thanked her for intervening because she really cared. But she cared even out of brokenness. It's been 3 years for her, maybe longer since her mom and dad had split up. There's still an emptiness. There's still an emptiness. Though brokenness is commonplace, the hurt, the heartache remains. Feelings of emptiness. Wondering, what could we have done differently? Wondering what we can do now. Wondering what's happening to my son or my daughter or my spouse. Will I ever get over this? Will I ever be okay? It wasn't supposed to be this way. I'm thinking of the Bible story, the characters. It wasn't supposed to be that way. The younger son wasn't supposed to just up and leave. There wasn't supposed to be that family brokenness. We're family. Families go through tough times, but we get through them together. I'm hurt and confused. So thinking of this family. The younger son's having a great time. He's living the life. But he's not very wise about managing his money. He's not very wise about the company he keeps. He seems to have lots of friends as long as he's throwing the party. In his new Bible commentary, Tony Evans references how this young man squandered his money. Evans says, "You can always find out what a person cares about when you see how he spends his money. A person's heart is revealed by his credit card statement. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Think about that. What does your credit card statement say about you? Now back to our story. There were lots of new friends who were happy to party with the young guy so long as he was hosting the party. But when he began to ask for help, it was crickets. Nobody was around. Suddenly they were gone. And finally, reality hit. They only pretended to be friends while I could party with them. But now that I'm in trouble, they don't care. They didn't care. They don't really care about me. What am I going to do? Surely somewhere in this city, there must be some work that I can get to make it. And so he looks around, but I'm imagining in this time there seems to be that he can't find a job. So maybe the economy has gone down. Things have become hard. And he can't find a job except for one that no self-respecting son of a wealthy landowner who happened to be Jewish by faith would ever do. Taking care of pigs. Unclean animals. It was a blight in his character and life that he would have to do that. But he was desperate. What was he going to do? So he lowered his standards and he took the job that even immigrants didn't want. Jobs that no natural citizen would take, and certainly not the son of a wealthy landowner. But he was desperate and he was hungry. So the job he took was so low that he couldn't even reach the first rung on the ladder to success. It was a job with no advancement, no hope, no opportunity, and one that violated his own conscience. But he had to eat. The work was so hard, so dirty, that nobody wanted anything to do with him. We don't hear of any interaction of him with anybody else. He's just with the pigs. And he got so hungry that he longed to eat what the pigs were given to eat. Slop. That's what he wanted. Meanwhile, back home, the farmer and the older brother have worked hard to make ends meet, even in times of a rotten economy. The older brother has had too many things on his mind to worry about his worthless younger brother. But Dad still wonders. He still prays. He still cries. He still has that vacant look and he looks out over the horizon. And I can picture the older son saying, "Dad, you're thinking about him again, aren't you? Why?" The younger son, who's hungry and desperate wonders, is there any hope? The youngest son wasn't only down on his luck, he was way, way down. You might have heard him say, I'm so far down, I have to look up to see the floor. When you ask someone how they're doing, some people will say, I'm doing fine, I'm okay. One person I knew would always say, better than I deserve. And now when I see his son and I say, how are you? He says, better than I deserve. He's saying the same thing that dad always said. And of course, that's true, right? Better than I deserve. You know, we all deserve, because of our sinfulness, to be judged and sent to hell. But God in his grace has sent his son Jesus for us. Hallelujah. But this young man, or think about how other people might react. I don't think I can take one more thing. I'm at the end of my rope. I can't handle anything more. Desperate, out of money, out of luck, out of hope. But then, like a candle flickering off, a tiny candle flickering off in the distance, maybe, just maybe, there's a flicker of hope. The young man remembers his dad. His mind finally goes back home. He says, my father is a kind and generous farmer. He takes care of his workers. The workers have more to eat than I do. Maybe dad will give me a job. Maybe I can be one of his workers. I don't deserve to be a son anymore. But maybe I can be a worker. I know I've wasted my life. I know he may throw me out. But nothing ventured, nothing gained. I'll go home and I will confess to him and I will plead to him and I'll throw myself on his mercy. Maybe he'll take me in. It was another hard day on the farm. The older brother was off somewhere at the edges of the property with farmhands doing the chores that he always did. Dad was somewhere closer to the homestead with some of the other workers. Dad had that far-off look in his eyes, as was common, so nobody thought anything of it. But as he was looking out over the horizon, he saw movement. And as he saw the movement, he began to wonder, is it an animal or is it my son? As he looked and the object came closer, he saw that it was a person. It could have been a neighbor. It could have been just somebody passing through. I mean, this was an area of Bedouins. People traveled through all the time. But there was something about the way he was walking. You know how people walk and you can tell who it is just by their walk? It's him. And he began to run toward him. He wanted to be sure. He wanted to see. He wanted to go and see his son. And so he went running, dodging things, leaping over things so that he could get to his son. And when he finally got to him, he was so out of breath, he can't say anything, but he falls on him and hugs him and hugs him. And he's crying as he holds on to his son. Though his son had wandered far away from home, the father's heart had never left him. And when he could finally break free from his father's embrace, the younger son quoted the speech he'd been rehearsing along the way. Dad, I was wrong. I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. I don't deserve to be your son anymore. We don't know what the father said, but I picture him. Maybe he doesn't have words, but I picture him hugging his son again. Maybe with trembling lips, repeating, my son, my son, my son, over, over, over again. Now, some of the workers had seen the father running and knew something unusual was happening. And as they arrived on the scene, the father cried out to them, hurry up, bring the very best clothes for my son to wear. Bring him new shoes. Bring him the family ring. Prepare a banquet, a party like you've never seen before. For my son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost. He was far away, but now he's home. We have to celebrate. Can you hear the father's heartbeat? He's so thrilled that the son is back. It's a heart of love, a heart of compassion, a heart of forgiveness. Can you feel the joy in his heart? Maybe some of you know the heartbreak of brokenness and you long for reconciliation. You're still waiting for that answer to your prayers, for joy like this father was experiencing. In the midst of your longings, your prayers, the Heavenly Father cares. He cares. He loves you. Though you are hurting, lean on him. Why? The Bible tells us that he cares for you. Our Lord cares for you. Now, if this were a Hollywood story, the credits would be rolling. Everything's great. The brothers come home. There's been the reunion. This works great for a Hallmark movie. But there was a twist. The older brother is not pleased with what is going on. He hears all sorts of commotion and he comes back. And when he comes back, he says, "What's happening?" And they say, "Your brother has come home." Other workers saying, "Your brother's come home. Your dad said, let's have a party. We're getting this party together. We're celebrating." How can dad be taken in by this worthless traitor to our family? Instead of being happy for his father, he despises his brother and he's jealous. He tried to talk sense into his dad. He complained, "I've been faithfully working in the family business for years. I've sought to do everything I can for you, but you've never done anything for me. We've not had any parties, and here you're throwing a party for this worthless brother. You're throwing a party for someone who rejected us and who wasted all of your money with immoral people. It's not fair. It's not right. Kick him out." But dad said, "He's my son. He's your brother. We're family. We love each other. We stick by each other. Your brother was far away from us, and as if he had died, but now he's alive and he's here again. We have to celebrate. It's not only right, it's what families do. Families love each other." If we think about this logically, logic sides with the older brother. He hurt you before, he'll do it again. Don't take the risk. But the heart sides with the father. For he exhibits the father's heart. So now the sun is setting and the credits begin to roll on this world famous story known as the story of the prodigal son. I've taken some liberties with imagination to add some of the things that they may have been thinking about. The story was originally told in Luke chapter 15. And the plan of Jesus was to tell this story that would grip their hearts, but for a purpose. In Luke chapter 15, this parable is told alongside of two other parables. Jesus told three parables about lost things and lost people. He told about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Why did he tell the stories? Verse 2 of chapter 15 shows that the religious leaders, like the older brother of the story, weren't happy that Jesus was reaching out to sinful people. Let me read verses 1 and 2. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" They couldn't see a purpose. They couldn't see that Jesus was reaching out to lost to have them be found for God. And they complained, like the older brother. Verse 2 told us about these, how they're reacting. But Jesus is showing the Father's heart for lost people. In verse 6, he has this phrase, "Rejoice with me, the shepherd who has found his sheep. Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep." In verse 9, the woman who has scoured her house and finally found the coin that was missing, a coin that was worth a day's wages, and that was all she had to get food with. When she found it, she said, "I have found my coin. Rejoice with me." In verse 32, the father says to the older brother, "We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Jesus used the story of a family because the people understood that families love, support, and stick together even when they do stupid things or when life isn't fair. Earthly families struggle. None are perfect, yet we know the power of a family's love. Through Jesus, we learn of the perfect love of our Heavenly Father. And in this story, He displays the Father's love. The Father's love for you. The Father's love for lost people. Like the prodigal, we don't deserve to be called sons or daughters of God. But by His mercy, we can run to Him. Like the experience of the prodigal, we see the Father running to us with arms outstretched, ready to embrace us. What is our response? Some people turn and run the other way. But God, by His Holy Spirit, is calling you to come, run into the Father's arms. Bask in His love and in His forgiveness. Rest in Him. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we come to You. Help us to run to You. Lord, we can't even imagine the incredible love that You have for us, that You would be like this father seeing the one who was lost and ready to run to Him. Lord, that You love us so much that You would give Jesus to die in our place to pay the price for our sins so that we might be brought into relationship with You. Lord, we have grown accustomed to brokenness, and yet our hearts are hurt and damaged and empty by that brokenness. Come, Lord, give us Your heart. Move in Your healing power into our hearts and lives. Lord, speak to us as exactly what we need. You, Lord, lift us by Your love. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Thank You for Jesus who gave Himself for us. Meet each of our hearts. You know each one and exactly what we need to hear and how we need to respond. Lord, move in our hearts by Your Father's heart. In Jesus' name, amen.